Hello, I'm Pastor Doug Fakima from the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you to one more weekend of worship here at the corner of 10th and O, when we won't actually be gathering at 10th and O. Our church will be gathering only online for the next few weeks as we cooperate with our county's attempts to get a handle on this COVID spike. So we look forward to sometime in the future gathering again, only online this weekend. Our call to worship is from Psalm 147, one of the Hallelujah Chorus Psalms at the end. If you remember our study, beginning and ending with that Hebrew word, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a psalm that is fitting for those of us who are still suffering the hangover of a divisive election season, because it reminds us that our hope isn't in the strength of our horse or the legs of a man. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. For the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers His exiles. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up our wounds. He determines the number of stars. He even calls them each by name. For great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. For He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for cattle and young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of a man. For the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. It ends. Praise the Lord. Father, thank You for the invitation again to worship, and to worship especially with thanksgiving this week. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who are going to join us on our Zoom worship on Sunday morning, or watch that, or read the e-bulletin worship, we've included a few Thanksgiving liturgies. I recommend you go read through those, especially as we prepare for communion next week. But this week, we turn our attention to the third Thanksgiving message, giving thanks for each other, returning to the prayers of Paul as he prays so often for his fellow believers. The title of this message is I'm Glad You Exist. It's from a review that one of my favorite theologians, Hans Borsma, did of a obscure theological work with a lot of very big, long words. But he ends it with this little clip from the book in which, as the author is exploring God's delight in each one of us, he makes the comment that what it means for me to love you, what it means for me to be thankful for you, is to really be able to say, I'm glad you exist. What a powerful affirmation that is for each other. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're part of the body of Christ. I'm glad you're my brother or my sister, even in this season of such great division in the church, when we're divided politically, we're divided theologically, we're divided by what kind of music we like. I'm glad you exist. My prayer is that we'll be able to say that with more confidence and more joy at the end of today's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Philippian church, where, as he always, he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving, and he adds a little joy this time. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share. And that's not just a koinonia word, that's a soon koinonia word. You share powerfully with me God's grace. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, we've heard this before, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's encouragement to the church in Philippi in the first century, the Holy Spirit's encouragement to the church in Anacortes in the 21st century. I want to go and do just a very brief history of Paul and the Philippians, because the story is so marvelous. The story begins in Acts 16, in the second missionary journey, as Paul and Timothy take off on their trip through Asia Minor and then head north towards Troas. It's a trip in which they encounter the leading of the Holy Spirit in some powerful ways of visions, directions, a man from Macedonia crying out, and they end up putting out to sea from Troas, and for the first time as a missionary, Paul lands on the European mainland in what was then called Macedonia, what is today Greece. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city in that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. And then the story of these three wonderful encounters. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city to a river. We expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, and one who was listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart, and she responded to Paul's message. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, and that became an inroad into incredible ministry for Paul and his team there in Philippi. And then, the jailer. About midnight, after they're in jail, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and while the other prisoners were listening, and suddenly a violent earthquake shook the foundations, and all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains flew off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Three incredible encounters. And these are the people for whom Paul is giving thanks. I want you to notice three very different people going about their everyday lives, a seller of purple, a slave girl, a Roman jailer. Three people whose lives were not easy. Someone who had to find a place to worship by the river because there was no welcome for her to worship inside the city gates. A young woman who was a slave girl being taken advantage of by her owners. A Roman jailer who is going to be killed if his prisoners escape. Paul is giving thanks to real people, for real people, in difficult situations. A story that begins with the Spirit's leading and ends with a beautiful outpouring of thanksgiving as the first church in Europe is established. Paul's prayer is a great summary of all Paul's prayers for the believers in his epistles. But it adds one little touch that I hope you caught as I read it already. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to the day of completion, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Epitelos, the complete completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thankful, first of all, because we share. Yes, that's the word koinonia, because we have fellowship in Christ Jesus. We share this same good news, this same gospel together. Thankful Because Jesus continues to be at work in each one of our lives. And this is that great Christian doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that the work he began in us, and I can't read this verse without hearing Mrs. Weathers in my junior high group all those many years ago playing this song, "He who began a good work in you." That song goes through my head every time I hear this verse. Because it's such a great theological truth that Jesus, who began this good work, will carry it on to completion. The hope we have of our security in Christ and his persevering work in our lives. But this time, did you notice? This time, Paul adds that note of joy to the prayer. And it's going to come up again and again in this gospel as Paul rejoices and rejoices and rejoices. I always pray, he's been praying all along, but in this case, for these believers, he always prays with joy because they share the same Jesus and they share that completing work that Jesus is going to do in their lives and in our lives. What a great prayer to begin with. What a great prayer for us to pray with, to pray for each other. And that's the key. Are we really thankful for each other? And my thesis as I began this series was that the best antidote to the division in our churches. And as I said, over the past few weeks and months, I have talked to people who said, "I will not go to that church because they supported X candidate." At the same time, I heard, "I will not go to that church because they sounded like Y candidate." I have heard, "I will not go to that church because they hold that theological position." I have heard, "I will not come to this church because we don't hold this theological position." I have heard more division over the last 9 months, and it wasn't because of COVID. I have heard more division in the last 9 months than ever before as I've listened to the church. And my thesis is that the first antidote to the division in the church today is simply being thankful for each other. And what better time to consider again how to become more thankful for each other than at a season we call Thanksgiving. Now, there's going to be a little bit of extra time this Thanksgiving. So I've already, because we're not going to be gathering in big groups and spending quite as much time cooking all those turkeys. So we'll have a little bit more time. I've already given one Thanksgiving assignment, and that is find 100 things you're thankful for. Nobody sent that list in to me yet. I'm waiting. I will have a reward for anybody who turns that list in. But I also think it would be a great time to be thankful for each other and maybe find someone with whom you've had a conflict and simply pray this prayer. "I always thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Pray that prayer. How to become more thankful? What's going to drive us to that prayer? These three things. Think with me. First, we're going to recognize that what Paul says is we really need each other. It comes out in the book of Philippians, but maybe most particularly it comes out in his letter to the Corinthians, where he expounds on the group of us together, the church, as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "The body's a unit, and though it's made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Jew, Greek, slave, free, political left, political right, theological left, theological right. And we're all given one Spirit to drink." Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Intuitively obvious, right? If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body, and it would be ridiculous. It would be silly. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body, and it would be a ridiculous ear. If the whole body were an eye, where would its hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, Where would its sense of smell be? In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, everyone, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? It is as it is. There are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say, the hand cannot say, the foot cannot say, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, and now Paul makes a very interesting point, that those parts that of the body that seem to be weaker, that we would write off as maybe less necessary, are in fact indispensable. What a great word. And the parts we think are less honorable, those that we generally try to keep hidden, private, are in fact more honorable because we treat them with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts get no special treatment at all. God has combined the members of the body and has given honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. I'm glad you exist. The hand should say to the foot. The ear should say to the eye. Not being thankful ultimately hurts whatever the part of the body I am, because I'm less effective without those other parts of the body. It hurts the body as a whole because it's less effective in carrying out its mission when it doesn't have all the parts. But I want you to think in particular, not being thankful, not honoring the parts of the body that I might consider less honorable or even less mentionable, actually ends up hurting the head himself. And that's the most tragic of all. Being thankful honors immediately those parts of the body that I would be slower to honor. And I'm thinking particularly those with whom I might have a conflict. If I take special care to honor and be thankful for those bodies, I indeed bring honor and I bring missional ability to the head, as a body in which all the parts are functioning is better able to carry out the mission God calls it to. And Paul makes it clear, as he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? No, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and we know what the greater gift, that we know the epitome of the greater gifts, that most excellent way, actually loving each other. We'll be thankful for each other when we recognize that that we really need each other. And one of the most painful things in watching division in the church is watching people forget how much we need the other parts of the body. It hurts whatever part of the body I am, but it doesn't respect the head at all. Number two, I'm thinking, we focus on the gospel. If we really are focusing on the gospel, that thing at the beginning of Paul's prayer that we share, right? In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your fellowship, your koinonia in the gospel from the first day, that is the day you first heard of it, the day Jesus began his good work in you, until now. The gospel, that good news that Jesus came and he's invited Jew, Gentile, every part of this body, the ones I disagree with included, into this new thing we call the kingdom, the body of Christ, the church, the redeemed. That we are partners together. Now, that's a good word for koinonia, partners in this gospel. Now, you might think that the Philippian church would have no problem with this agreement, and you would be wrong. Think for, first of all, just how different those initial converts were. A Jewish businesswoman, a Gentile slave girl, and a Roman soldier. You can't get three more different people, more different backgrounds than that in the first century. But the variety in the Philippine church, the differences in the Philippine church didn't cease. They, in fact, grew. And when Paul writes this letter back, he's writing almost passive-aggressively, because he writes three wonderful chapters about joy and unity, and then turns to the major problem in the book, a disagreement, a conflict. In the very last chapter, chapter 4, in fact, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends," as he summarizes his book. And then the exhortations. "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche," these women who have contended for the gospel with me. These women who, along with Clement, have their names written in the book of life. I plead with these women to agree with each other in the Lord. There were some deep, deep divisions in the Philippian church. We don't know what they were, but we know that they weren't heretical divisions. We know they were somehow ministry divisions, because they are things that both women contending for the gospel believed. One thought we'd do it this way. One thought we'd do it that way. One thought this was the best person to follow. One thought this was the best idea to follow. And they disagreed. And Paul calls on a particular person. Some translations give this person a name, Syzygus. Some translations understand that name Syzygus as just a pseudonym, a nickname, and call him Loyal Yoke Fellow, because that's what Syzygus means, syzygote, to bring two things together and hold them together. "I plead with you, Syzygus, Loyal Yoke Fellow, to help." The word is to hold together until they agree. "Take yoke, put one arm around Euodia and one arm around Syntyche, and hold them there with you until they agree, these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel." And then, only then does Paul say, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness..." What a great quality to emphasize after he talked about division in the church. "Let your gentleness be evident, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And now we're finally in the book. Focus on the gospel. Because when we are focused on the gospel, we have less time for disagreement. We have less time for conflict. And the things we disagree on pale in significance to the job of getting the gospel to a dark and lost world. The gospel should be valuable enough for us to be able to gloss over. Remember, love covers a multitude of... If it covers sins, it ought to cover disagreements as well. It covers over a multitude of differences. And rejoicing and gentleness and thanksgiving. Did you hear that word once again? Are the path in which we Christians are going to walk as we come to that experience of peace that we all want. We're not going to get there without gentleness and thanksgiving. We're not going to get there. The gospel, it's so important. That's why Paul begins the book, the letter, by thanking God for those who share in that gospel, in the work of the gospel with him. We need each other. The gospel is worth working through our conflicts. And finally, the more theological of the issues that Paul brings up in his prayers. "Being confident of this, that he who began that good work in you will carry it to completion." Epi-completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. And what I'm going to suggest is that that we ought to begin now honoring and thanking God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the ones we disagree with, because we're going to spend eternity doing it. And it would be embarrassing to have to learn to do it then. I love C.S. Lewis's take on this. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, he makes the comment that it's not mere mortals that we are walking through this life with. Not mere mortals that we sit in church with and sing songs of praise. We are living with beings that if we knew what that epi-completion was, if we knew the work in which that God was doing in that life, we would now fall down in honor and praise and thanksgiving for what God is doing and what God will do. Or we'll turn away in abject horror. That for me, I don't sit with and I don't have conflict with just other people. I sit with and I worship with and I am in conflict with people who are being turned into beings that are going to reflect the very beauty and glory and image of their Creator. Start being thankful for that today. And even, it's not just that I should be giving thanks for that. Paul is convinced that even the unconverted, even the not yet believer, is going to someday give thanks. This is a doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus carrying that work to completion, the perseverance of the saints, that is the very center of our Reformed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And I love what Spurgeon did in his wonderful sermon on this prayer in Philippians chapter 1. The notes have the location of the sermon on the internet. I want to read his conclusion. Lastly, this doctrine, Paul's prayer, has a voice to the unconverted. I know it had to me, Spurgeon says, as he tells a little of his story, for if anything in this world first led me to desire to be a Christian, it was the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints, what God is doing in my life and what God is doing in your life. I had seen companions in my boyhood, more advanced than myself, who were held up to me as patterns of all that was excellent. I'd seen them apprenticed in large towns, launching out in business for themselves, and soon their moral excellences were swept away, and instead of being patterns for me, they came to be persons against whom Young were warned for their supremacy and vice. And this thought occurred to me. That may be my character in years to come. Is there any way by which a holy character can be ensured for the future? Is there any way in which a young man can take heed, may be kept from uncleanness and iniquity? And I found that if I put my trust in Christ, I had the promise that I should hold on my way and grow stronger and stronger. And though I feared it might never be true believer, I might never be a true believer, and so get the promise fulfilled, for I was so unworthy, yet the music of it always charmed me. Oh, if I could but come to Christ and hide myself like a dove in his wounds, then I should be safe. Does this not attract you? Spurgeon asks. I hope there may be some who will be allured by such a salvation as this, for we preach no rickety gospel which will not bear your weight. It is no chariot whose axles will snap, or his wheels will be shaken off. It is no foundation of sand that we may sink one day in the flood. Here is the everlasting God, pledging himself by covenant and by oath that he will write his law in your heart and that you will not depart from him. He will keep you, that you should not wander into sin, and if for a while you stray, he will restore you into paths of righteousness. That's what we're thankful for. Young men and maidens, turn in hither, cast your lot with Christ and with his people. I'm giving thanks because of what God is turning you into, because of what God is turning me into. I'm going to start now We need lots of practice for eternity. Father, thank you for the privilege of being called into your body, of the promise of your continued work in each one of our lives. And Father, I ask, especially as we celebrate a holiday of Thanksgiving, that you would turn our hearts to giving thanks for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.